Sagemont Church is a gathering of Christian believers in the southeast area of Houston, Texas. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. John Morgan.
All right, now we're in a series of messages that called Defense, Defense, Defense. And what we're trying to do in this series of messages is to allow ourselves to get involved in the total elements of warfare and knowing that not only is the offensive part important, but so is the defense. And that there's some elements of the armor that are both defensive and offensive. And we've looked at the shield of faith being an example of that, that you can use the shield to move forward as well as protect you from the fiery darts. Well, today, we're going to look at the last one that Paul mentions in this passage of Scripture, and we're going to be able to, I think, get a hold of some things that will really, really help us to do what we need to do to prepare ourselves, to equip ourselves, and then to motivate us and allow us to see good, good things happening because we have trained well, we have equipped ourselves well, we have identified the enemy, and we can stand firm knowing that he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, would you stand out of respect to the reading of the word? Having mentioned the other things that Paul saw on the in the wardrobe, I should say, of the Roman soldier, he comes now to the last thing to call our attention to. And he says in the first part of this verse, which we talked about last week, take the helmet of salvation, and then, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. Would you be seated, please? When we read the book of Hebrews, we learn so many exciting things about tying some loose ends together when it comes to Scripture. Although the author of Hebrews is up for discussion and friendly debate as to who was the actual author, in the book of Hebrews, in the fourth chapter, verse 12, we read these words, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The writer of the Hebrews takes a strong stand as well on the importance of the sword and has identified it that the sword is the Word of God. There is no question as to the meaning that Paul was attaching to, in that 17th verse, the importance of what is the sword. He made it very, very clear. Anytime that a person goes into battle or into anything that requires a weapon, that weapon is carefully selected. Whenever a person is choosing to use a knife, whether you're a chef or a fisherman or a hunter or an outdoorsman or somebody that works in the yard or works with leather or works with wood, you name whatever you do, but the selection of the knife is very important, very, very important. That's the reason when you go in a store that there are just hundreds of knives in some stores, and you say, what is the purpose of all this? The person that made it and designed it had something in mind that he thought he had come up with that nobody else had thought of, and it's the best thing since sliced bread when it comes to the knife that's just perfect for the occasion. I mean, we've seen those slice-o-matic, dash-o-matics, whatever they are on television. There must have been a billion pounds of plastic sold to make those things. Because somebody came up, this is so much easier than going like this and all that kind of stuff. Same way with guns. It doesn't matter what fort you attack with a gun, the weapon is very, very important. A lot of guys think that the reason they can't hit anything is they need a different rifle or a different shotgun. Really has nothing to do with that part of it, but it just seems like it. The more I pay for this, the better I'm going to get. Well, you've got to know how to use it. See, in the same way with the Bible, you can say, bless God, I believe the Bible. Well, do you know how to use it? Do you understand why it was put together over 4,000 years and 66 books and 40 authors and how it is unique and has every part of it has a purpose, Old and New Testament? And I could go on with that part of explanation, but just understand that the soldier or the carver or the chef or the person that goes into battlefield, not against flesh and blood in warfare, but against the enemy Satan, they must learn to use their weapon. And the weapon of the warfare that is critical is the sword for both defense and offense. And the Word of God can cut to the chase in about anything you want to talk about. I mean, it gets to the point. While we wander around and meander through what everybody's saying and what everybody thinks, God's Word is clear. In so many things that we seem to have a problem with today, and people don't understand, why can't I get the victory? And the truth of the matter is that you have not discovered the weapon that you have in your warfare, and that is the Word of God. And training yourself to use the Word of God is imperative if you're going to be victorious. It's very difficult for a lot of people to get to the point. Now, no time is better to illustrate that than during the political seasons of time. I want you to watch very carefully how politicians answer questions. If you're one of those that somebody asks you what time it is, you tell them, you know. Now, today you may have a little trouble. If you didn't watch last night, you may not know what time it is. But normally, if you say, what time is it? You just say, it's 4:30, it's 5:30, it's 8 o'clock. Now, you ask a politician what time it is, and they'll tell you how to build a watch. You see? Because, well, before I answer that, let me talk about my talking points, you see? Now, that's the way a lot of people use the Bible. They'll just say, there'll be a problem up. Somebody says, well, what does the Bible say? Well, before I answer that, let me just tell you about the Bible. It's inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. It was written over 4,000. Just what I told you a while ago. But what does it say? What does it teach? Well, I don't know. You know, I just have trouble understanding it. You know, it's kind of a difficult book and so forth. It's written in Hebrews and Greek and on and on and on. No. If you'll just stick with the point, God has the answer to what dilemma you might be facing. But you must know the Scripture and know that you are going to obey the Scripture. If you decide when you buy a weapon like a rifle and it tells you how to load it, that you're going to come up with a creative new way to load it, you better be out by yourself somewhere and learn one thing, have the barrel pointing in some other direction. Because there is a way to use it. There's a way to sharpen a knife. Just look how many things there are out there on the market to sharpen your knife. Why? Because a knife that is not sharp becomes something other than a knife. And if you don't follow the instruction, you're in trouble. Now, here's what Paul says. When you get in a battle, know your weapon and know how to use it. It is the sword of the Spirit, and it is here to be used correctly. And if you don't learn how to use it correctly, you're going to get in trouble. Now, follow me carefully. If you have knowledge and commitment to obedience to the Word of God, there is nothing for you to fear. But by the same token, if you're, rather than being controlled by the Word, you are controlled by the world, instead of being brave, you will become cowardice. Because the world has influenced you so much that you begin to think like the world and thereby act like the world. I don't know why it is that Christian people cannot understand if you saturate yourself in the books of this world and the movies of this world and the music of this world and the entertainment of this world and the TV programs of this world and on, that it's not going to affect you in the battle that God put you here to participate in. Now, how do we get that naive that we believe I don't have to know the Word, I don't have to read the Word, I'm going to go and do what everybody else is doing, and yet I am going to impact the world? When the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. The Bible is so clear. Isaiah 54:17. Listen to these words. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is a heritage of the servants of God, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. God's word says, when you take the Word of God and know it and use it correctly, and you live in obedience to it, no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. That's what it says. Now you can say, but you know, it's been my experience, Pastor, that I have. Well, out here in the world where I live, no, that's not an argument. God says it, that settles it. Amen. God has told us what to do. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were facing the encounter with the fiery furnace, and I think most of you remember that Nebuchadnezzar was in control, and these men of God stood firmly on their convictions, and they were obedient to one thing, and that was the Word of God. And when their experience began to come about, let me just give you a highlight verse. And matter of fact, I think that I'm going to be doing a series on Daniel, maybe even before I do the one on Psalms, because I have just become infatuated with this book in the last few months. Listen to this passage of Scripture, Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. In other words, they've already said, if you disobey the king and obey the Word of God, you're going into the fiery furnace. He says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Now this is courage. Now this is courage from three men that are not giants physically, not warriors of the first order, but men that are equipped with the sword of the Word of God, and said, we know the Word and we know how to use the Word. Basically, we know that it's given to us for obedience sake. It is to correct our doctrine. It is to correct our modus operandi of doing things. That's what he's saying. See, their lives were governed by the Word. Let me tell you something they knew. Over in Exodus, look on the screen here if you're in the auditorium. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, here's something these three men knew. Third verse. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, what's the situation? What were they being held accountable for? The graven image of Nebuchadnezzar was built. They would not bow down to it. Why wouldn't they bow down to it? They didn't like his political positions? No. They would not bow down to it because they knew the Word of God. In Exodus, they had been prepared for what they were living, and they knew that God had said, you'll have no other gods before me. You will bow down before no graven image. It's like God saying to somebody in the United States of America, abstain from all appearance of evil. Touch not the unclean thing. You see, while we want to debate it, God says, you're not on the debate team. You are to obey me. And Daniel records, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the book of Daniel, records that story. They knew also Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You see the test? God gives us the word, then he puts us to the test. I don't know about you, but I love those professors I had. Didn't have too many of them, but every once in a while they'd give us the answers to the test about 6 months before we knew it was on the final. He said, this question is going to be on the finals. If you want to make at least 5 points, learn the answer to the question. And here we have, in this particular instant, that the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is, here's my commandments, and I want you to put them in your heart, but I'm going to test you. And I am going to put before you a graven image. I will allow it to be put there, and we'll see how do you respond to my commandments. Wow. You see, fear is what causes a lot of people to conform. I fear if I don't, my boyfriend will find another girlfriend. My girlfriend will find another boyfriend. If I don't conform, they'll run me off the job. They'll fire me. If I don't conform, I will not be accepted in my high school. I will not be accepted in my recreational group. I mean, all us guys, we go out and do such things. And, you know, I don't really believe in that kind of stuff, but I sure want to be in the group because they're just a wonderful bunch of guys. That kind of a thing. See, we're a fear of rejection. But I want to remind you of something. This book says Jesus was rejected of men. If you fear rejection, you are going to become a conformist. And you are going to find yourself involved in things that are embarrassing to you. When everybody else was bowing, these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't even bend. I don't want you to even think that I am. I'm not going to even hold up a Coca-Cola at the cocktail party thinking that, well, it's Coke if you want to smell it. I just think I'll just refrain from drinking anything till I get out of this place, lest somebody might be confused. I am not going to semi-bow. I'm not bending. I am going to stand on the word of God. That's what they did. Now, how many people you know that do that? How many people you run with? I know exactly somebody like that. I hope all of you know some, but I don't think it'll take you very long to make the list. But I know this, God's able to deliver us from whatever has gotten us in bondage. I do know that. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what's really got a grip on you. I don't know what is a big temptation that you face, but I do know this, God can deliver it, you from it. And we discover that God is able, if we will obey and act by the faith on his word, the sword and the promise, then good things begin to happen. Let me give you some examples here. Do you need grace? Anybody here needs grace today? Are you still looking for justice, or does somebody here need some mercy? You know, I find myself needing mercy. I need God's grace. I hear the song Amazing Grace. I know that God's grace is sufficient. I know that by grace are you saved through faith. Well, do you need some grace today? Well, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a promise from the Word of God. That is a bullet, if you please, That is a sword for you to understand. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. If today you find yourself in bondage, you find yourself in disobedience, rather than the law coming against you, God's grace is sufficient. Let me ask you something else. Does anybody here need help to overcome temptation? Do you need any help in that area? Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, now that's Jesus, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That's us. The Lord says, I've been there. I know the temptation. I know the pressure. I know what you're up against. And I will give you the strength to stand on the word of God. Do you need salvation? You say, you know, you talk about being born again, talk about lost, being saved. I don't even know what you're talking about. All I know is I went to church since I was a little boy, and I come most of the time. Don't come like I used to. And, oh, I do a lot of things, but everybody else is doing it. Do you need salvation? Do you need to know that you're saved? Do you need that? Would that help you today if you knew that you were an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ and you had eternal life and nobody could pluck you out of his hands? Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, who's included in that? Everybody. Everybody. Everybody, you are included in that. If you'll come by faith, by grace, through faith. Maybe somebody here needs some security. You say, well, I think that I am. I did pray, and there was many years when I walked with God and so forth, but I think I lost it. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, says Paul, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded. Why was he persuaded? He's already said that what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't do, what I shouldn't do, that I find myself doing. What does he say? He said, I'm persuaded that God's word is true. I am persuaded because I know the promises of God are steadfast. I know when God said, I won't leave you. I will not let you go. I'm going to believe that. Where did he get that from? The word of God. Do you need strength today? James 1:24. Now to him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy. Do you need some strength? Are you about to fall? Do you need some spiritual vitamins? How about just let God put his arm around you and give you that strength? These guys were so committed to obedience. They said, God, it does not matter what you do. Our faith is not based upon your performance, but rather on the word of God. Yes. Don't you miss this. If you look around, you see somebody close to you that's asleep, wake them up for just a minute. Tell them, just wake up for about 30 seconds. The preacher wants to tell you something. I want you to look at that scripture, Daniel 3:17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, yes. Do you see those words? Right. My obedience and your obedience is not to be conditional of what God chooses to do. Correct. Our obedience is to be obedient. He can say to his children, because I said so. My dad used that on me quite often. Amen. And I don't question God, and I didn't question my dad. That was good enough for me. Sounded like a real clear explanation. Now I get it. I just was having a little trouble with the detail, but now I get it. See, these guys say very clearly in Daniel 3:17-18, if it be so, our God whom we serve, he's able to do it. But if he doesn't, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. That's right. God is a sovereign God, folks. Be real careful about your praying when you think you can take God's sovereignty and put it in your hand and God has to do what you tell him to do. He does not have to do that. He will do exactly what he said he would do, but just be careful that you don't become a theologian that you think you're a sovereign. He's sovereign. I'm not, and you're not, but he is. He is. Our obedience is the issue, and not God's performance. You need to know how to use God's word. I was wanting to give you some examples, but you know, if you're being tempted to watch something or do something that's wrong, you're not going to be convicted by Job 6:6. Any of you know what Job 6:6 says? It says, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" Now, that's not really a convicting scripture, would you not say? You know? In other words, you just say, "I just believe the book. I just believe this book." That's good, but it's good to know what part of it is relevant to what your problem is. And if you don't know what it is, and you're just one of these that says, "Well, I just believe God will guide me." He says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You need to know the word of truth. Some of the greatest theology that ever came in my life came out of the country preachers. And I quote them very often. And you'll find most guys my age do the same thing because they're fabulous. They're fabulous in their stories. One of the old stories, got to be 100 years old, is the old boy that was so discouraged and so distraught. His whole world was falling apart. So he came up with this "God will guide me" kind of stuff. And he opened his Bible, you know, and he shut his eyes. And he flipped through the pages, you know, and then he went... And here he was being discouraged, and he reads, "And Judas went out and hung himself." He looks at that, he said, "Oh me." He said, "God didn't guide me to that." So he shuts his eyes again, he flips some more pages and comes down. It says, "And go thou and do likewise." He said, "I'm not sure about that." And he goes the third time, it says, "Whatsoever thou doest, do quickly." See, if you're not trained to use the sword, you don't clean your fingernails with a 24-inch blade knife. That's the way you'll cut your fingers off. And if you don't know how to use the Bible, that's the reason we beg and plead and do everything in the world to get you, please stay for Bible study. Read the word. Pray without ceasing and watch what God does. I want you to go to Luke chapter 4 for just a moment. You remember how Jesus was engaged with the enemy? You remember what had happened? He had been baptized out in the wilderness now. Satan comes and he tempts him. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, the Satanist told him, knowing that he's hungry, he had fasted for 40 days. He says unto the Lord... And by the way, before I go on with this illustration, the devil knows the Bible.
Yes, sir.
And if you don't, that's where you're in big, big trouble. He knows the Bible. Oh, yes, and he believes the Bible. Oh, he doesn't question the inerrancy of Scripture. Right. He knows. He knows exactly what it is, and he's scared to death of it. But he will also use it. Like, for instance, here it is in Luke 4:4. Jesus, he said, "Why don't you turn this stone into bread?" Fourth verse of Luke 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then when Satan enticed Jesus with power and riches, all he had to do was just worship him. "You're the coming king. I mean, don't you want to reign now, and sooner the better?" And so in the eighth verse of Luke chapter 4, enticing him to worship him and all his kingdoms he would give to him. Here's what Jesus says. Eighth verse of Luke 4. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then Satan tempted Jesus to act independently of the Father. And Jesus replies in the 12th verse of Luke 4, And Jesus answered, said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Yes. Now note how it ends, 13th verse. And when the devil had ended all of the temptations, he departed from him. But don't miss the last part, for a season. This is not a one game, winner take all. We're in a battle. And the longer you serve him, the sweeter he grows. If the longer you serve him, the better equipped you become with the word of God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The way to get rid of darkness is to turn on the light. If you're groping in darkness today and you're struggling, the scripture would just say Jesus is the light of the world and turn on the light. Anybody ever ask you, ladies or men, where do you shop? Where do you shop? Have you found any bargains recently? Where do you shop? Well, sure, that's asked all the time. I want to show you something really interesting. I had never seen this before, and some of you said, well, I have. Well, I wish you'd have told me a long time ago, because it has sure helped me in a lot of sermons. I want you to note something. When Jesus quoted the word to Satan, you know where it came from? The book, hold on, of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, many of your favorite book. Right? You say, I don't even know where it is, can't spell it. I want you to look very closely at the book of Deuteronomy. And isn't it interesting that Jesus knew where to find the scripture that he needed? It was in the book of Deuteronomy, not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and 23rd Psalm and Romans 8:28. It was in Deuteronomy. The first one came from Deuteronomy 6:13. The second one came from Deuteronomy 6:16. And the last one came from, the first one came from Deuteronomy 8:3. The second one from Deuteronomy 6:13. And the last one from Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. I found that quite interesting. Jesus does his shopping where a lot of us don't shop. I just wonder if I put on the billboard out there that I'm going to start a series on the book of Deuteronomy, what the attendance would look like. But you know what? It's when you find those jewels. You know, some of you ladies say, I know a place to go where I get some stuff nobody else knows. I get the best stuff, the best price. I'm not telling any of the women. They're going to wonder, how in the world do I have all this stuff? I look like a millionaire. Know the word, folks. It's all God's word. Every single bit of it. No wonder the Bible says again in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instructions in righteousness. All of it. All of it. You never, ever, ever waste time when you're sharpening your knife. Ask a cedar chopper when he's sharpening his axe. You never, ever hurt your chances of winning in competition of shooting if you go to the range. Never are you a better hunter than when you spend time in the field and become familiar with your chosen weapon. Let me summarize with three quick statements. First of all, don't you forget that we have the certainty of God's promises. As you go out on the battlefield, as I bring this series to a conclusion, as you go out on the battlefield, you just remember this. We have the certainty of God's promises. He that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. Yes. We've got the best defense ever because he is our defense. Yes. The devil cannot get to me without going through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he cannot penetrate the three. Number two, we have the assurance of God's salvation if we've trusted him as our Lord and Savior. That's a promise. It has nothing to do with your performance. It has to do with his promise. Yes. But when you believe his promise, your performance will greatly change, because you will want to walk in obedience to his commands in order that he can bless you in this life as well as in the life to come. Be very careful if you ever get to the attitude of, you know, I can't wait for the sweet by and by. And one of these days, it's just going to be wonderful. One of these days, we'll walk in the victory. Don't just talk about the sweet by and by, but walk in victory in the nasty now and now, and find out there's a whole lot of heaven on the way to heaven. Many a marriage has been 50 years plus because a man and a woman stood and took a vow. And here's what they said: I will love you and you only, forsaking all others in riches or poverty or health or sickness and life's joys as well as life's disappointments, until God in his wisdom shall separate us by death. And both of them lived that vow, and they did not regret it one minute. Many a person has said, I'm going to take the finances that God puts in my hand, and I am going to use them in obedience, knowing that he will withhold no good thing from me because I love him. But I also will be a giver and not just a taker. I will not be concerned about how much I leave behind. I'm going to be concerned about how good of a steward I was with what God gave to me. Whenever you have the assurance of salvation, you can walk in the victory. And you can know that you will be equipped for the battle. And then finally, we have the power of God's word. We have the power of God's word. As the world talks about all of its nuclear weapons, and we wonder about Iran, and we wonder about the Middle East, and we wonder about all the superpowers and all this kind of stuff, when it comes to warfare here in this earth, this Bible represents power. Nothing can stand against it. And for those of you that are skeptics, I challenge you to come and challenge me on what I'm fixing to tell you. There's no other book that this world is frightened of other than this one. The Koran, the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, the Watchtower Press, and anything else. Nobody fears it. Nobody. But this world trembles, and America trembles when this book is even mentioned. Why? Because even those that don't believe it are scared to death, and they better be, because not one jot or one tittle is going to be changed according to the book. It didn't happen when he came the first time. It isn't going to happen when he comes a second time. Oh, yes. If you don't know what time it is, oh, yes. If you didn't watch the news this morning, oh, yes. There was two earthquakes in Oklahoma this morning. Two in Oklahoma, bigger than it ever has been. You go back to Matthew 24, read it when you get home, watch Fox News, watch CNN, watch what's happening, and rejoice if you're saved. Amen. Jesus is coming. Amen. And we're winning. Amen. We're winning. And we're going to have a king and a leader that's perfect. Yes. He didn't sin when he was here. And he hadn't sinned before or since. And we're going to bow at his feet and says, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. And thank you for giving us an instruction book to carry on till you come back again. And when this book ends, go back and read it. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And amen. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you will allow us to be encouraged by this series of the tremendous hedge of protection that you put around your obedient children. We thank you, Lord, for the rest of the story of Daniel. All the ramifications it has to our world today. And we thank you, Lord, that we do not have to walk around and grope in darkness and wonder, how's it going to end? What is this world coming to? Because we can know what it's coming to. The soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear God, that all of the ignorance and the foolishness and all of the things that are going on that are just a people like stood at the bottom of the hill when Moses went up and got the word, partying, drinking, immorality, lying, angry, cheating, on and on, killing, that we can know that it all fits in the puzzle, that you are an awesome God. Yes. And you do love your kids, and you understand. You were here, and were crucified. But because of who you are, you rose from that borrowed tomb, and you're coming again. So, Lord, let us stand firm on the battlefield. If we live unto the Lord. If we die unto the Lord. But whether we live or die, we're yours. And we look forward, God, to eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray that today's message has brought you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Join us Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. at Sagemont Church in the Worship Auditorium. For more information, check us out at www.sagemontchurch.org.